The sex.
And yes, we're starting the recording.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's an honor and privilege to be in front of you all this morning. Thank you, Pastor Mike, for the invitation to speak today. Not much time, but a lot to say. So I'm going to be swift, but hopefully we can dive in and learn more about who God is and how we can apply his word to our lives. If you could, please turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I'm reading from the NASB 95, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Father, please help me to be a good teacher here this morning. I ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would help me just get out of the way and that I can speak and just be a mouthpiece for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So at the front end here, we see the word therefore. Therefore, I urge you. And typically when we read therefore, it immediately tells us that we need to look at the preceding verses. But in this particular case, this therefore, I believe, as I survey through the entire book of Romans, this therefore is speaking to the first 11 chapters. Okay, so 1 through 11 is basically a compilation of systematic theology and doctrine. And then therefore is just drawing a line in the sand between that doctrine and then chapters 12 through 16 for application. All right? So basically what we're seeing here is that we read through the first 11 chapters and we go through a seminary class through the Apostle Paul. And then now we take that knowledge and then we apply it to our lives. So that's where the rubber meets the road. How can we take this knowledge and all this doctrine of who God is and then apply it to our lives? And so chapters 12 through 16 move us to how we can live the Christian life. So I ask you, when you're reading through each day God's word, are you able to see who God is and then his distinctions of who he is and how you can then be a light for his kingdom today? That's how I view, therefore I urge you. As we move on, it says, therefore I urge you, brethren. So Paul has made it clear that he is addressing brothers and sisters in Christ. These are for all of those who are in Christ, all right? Paul is eager to have his brothers and sisters be conformed to Christ. Now, various translations will say, I appeal to you, I beseech you, I exhort to you. Some of you may have those, but it's all for those who are living for Christ. So therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. To me, out of those two verses, the most important five words are by the mercies of God. We would not be here today if it wasn't for his mercy.
Right.
It's worth mentioning all of the solid translations that I looked at that mercies is plural, not singular.
Yes. Yes.
It's not by the mercy of God, it's mercies. So what are those mercies? What do those mercies look like? And what I did was I created an incomplete list. It's not a full list, but I gave myself one rule to complete this list of mercies. I could only look for those mercies in the book of Romans. And so here's what they are. For sake of time, I'm not going to cross-reference each chapter and verse, but you'll know, if you know Romans, you'll know which ones I'm talking about. Grace, peace, comfort, glory, honor, righteousness, kindness, patience, justified by faith without works, eternal security, freedom, resurrection, sanctification, no condemnation, made alive, adopted into his kingdom, the Holy Spirit. Yes, he is a mercy. Intercession, salvation, eternal life. No one can separate us from the love of Christ. It's not a full list, but we get the idea, right? So have I taken these mercies for granted? When was the last time that I actually prayed and just thanked Yahweh for his mercies? How long have you been a believer? Are you worn down and just living life as a good person and looking like the rest of the guys at work? Or are you truly still overwhelmed by his mercies that he has shown in your life in the past and now present? It is my duty to be in his word and still continue to be overwhelmed by his mercies.
Yeah. Amen.
So by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. I want to read a cross-reference verse for us here. Romans chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments as righteousness to God. Paul's putting his foot down here. He is calling us to sacrifice everything that we are on the altar. It's a continual, ongoing, never-stopping presentation of your whole self to live for Christ and be holy as he is holy. We often think of the word sacrifice as losing something or giving up something. But I think this word sacrifice has an added meaning to it. It should be viewed more as an offering. We must posture our hearts towards Yahweh as an offering of thankfulness, gratitude, an offering in humility and in repentance. Since we have experienced and are experiencing the mercies of God, we have been made alive so that we can now present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. We would never be able to do that apart from salvation.
That's right.
Why? Because we were dead in our sins. But now through the mercies of God, we've been made alive, and now we can come to him as a living, holy sacrifice for him. So I ask you this, and I want us to think about this closely. It's much easier to look sacrificial in front of others.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Are you intentional about presenting your body as a living sacrifice when you're alone? What are you allowing your eyes to see, your ears to hear, your words to say? Is the movie I'm watching going to glorify God or grieve the Holy Spirit? Does social media or Fox News have a grip on me? How much time am I truly spending in God's word to learn about the riches of his grace? So we present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. We present it so that it's acceptable to God. Because of our saving faith, the only acceptable form of worship to God is living sacrificially. The old covenant sacrificial system of sacrificing animals, it's over.
Right.
In the light of the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus made for us as the perfect Lamb of God, this would be the reasonable thing to do. Some of your translations may say reasonable instead of acceptable, and I think that's good. It's beyond words to describe the sacrifice that Jesus made for me. Therefore, it's more than reasonable to sacrifice everything that I am back to him.
Amen.
Right.
Even if we sacrifice ourselves perfectly to God, which we know we can't, it would still never measure up to the magnitude of love and mercy that he showed to us.
That's right.
I'm thankful that he does not hold that against us.
Amen.
I would consider that another mercy,
sure,
wouldn't
yes.
you? This is our spiritual service of worship. This is our true worship. The worship that is acceptable to God is the service of giving up all of ourselves for all of Christ. Paul doesn't say go to church on Sunday at 10:45, worship the Lord, and then go home. Our service of worship should be offered to God 24/7.
Yeah.
As men and women who have been adopted into his kingdom, Everything we do, everything we say, everywhere we go should be filtered through how we can glorify God. So when does your service of worship begin? I would say it begins the second you're born again. If you've recently been justified by faith, but you have not been baptized, now's the time. Then we continue to ask ourselves, am I putting myself into positions where I can be of service to the Lord? Am I seeking the needs of Berean? Am I taking actions to sacrifice myself for the good of the church? Or am I just waiting for someone on staff to ask for my help? Do you look at your Monday through Saturday as days to worship God? This is our service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world. Let's remember the beginning of verse 1. Paul says, I urge you. The way I read these texts, I want to think to myself as I am literally sitting next to the Apostle Paul as he writes these words. He can't communicate. We're reading it. So you can't read this monotone. He's urging. He's pleading. He's begging his brothers and sisters in Christ to listen up. Because we have to remember what's at stake. The first 11 chapters, he was building a mountain of solid doctrine. And then chapter 12 brings us out of the clouds and back to ground level. And Paul knows the temptations of this world are strong. They're all around us. We must deny ourselves. Christians are called to be non-conformists. Do not be conformed to this world. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. This is not our home. Let me read 1 John 2, 15 through 18, a very familiar verse. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. So we're faced with incredible tension. The flesh is at war with the spirit. Yes, we have to be in the world so that we can share the gospel and make disciples who make disciples. But we can't go so far in that it confuses our testimony to the lost. So do you look back at your day and check yourself? Is your thinking, your being, your doing, your proclaiming of the world or of God? So do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This transformation cannot be understated. It's a radical change of form. When you're born again, you become a new creature. In context, we are called to rethink our thinking. We must live our life in light of eternity instead of seeking the pleasures of this world. We turn away from everything the world has and instead focus on the things above. Why? Because by the mercies of God, we already have everything we need in Christ. Since we have Christ, we can live completely countercultural to what the world offers. The world no longer satisfies. Amen? Since the last breakfast in February, are you seeing tangible evidence in your life that shows a Christ-like transformation? What transformation needs to take place so that your guys at work will take notice? Can you think of examples where something in this world has held you captive, but after renewing your mind, you've no longer become amused by it? Has your affections for the Lord increased? To know him more, to desire him? Has your hope and anticipation for his second coming become the forefront of your mind? Again, we need to constantly be renewing our minds. Let me give you a personal example. Not long ago, I'd be in conversations with people who would share struggles like this morning, health concerns, difficulties, pain points, anything. And maybe you can relate to this, but I would say, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. But then I'd forget to pray. I got in such a habit of saying, I'll pray for you, but then I forgot. So then I got to thinking, when I did that, did I grieve the Holy Spirit? I must have. So instead of now saying, I'll pray for you, what if I said, would it be okay if I pray with you right here, right now? Amen. maybe that would be a little bit of a different spin on just, hey man, I'll pray for you, right? So that you may prove what the will of God is, let me take you to a brief journey back to Genesis. Very familiar story of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham presented himself as a living sacrifice when God told him to offer his son Isaac on the altar. Abraham was justified by faith, and then in chapter 22, we have the story of Isaac, Abraham and Isaac. Now, we don't know the true age of Isaac during the time of the sacrifice. However, we can conclude that he was a young man. He was fully aware of the sacrificial process and the supplies that were needed for that offering, yes? So in Genesis 22, verse 7, Isaac asks his father, "Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And I love this. Abraham told Isaac that God would provide. And a lot of times we take focus, as we should, on Abraham here. But I want to zero in on Isaac, okay? Abraham told Isaac that God would provide. But Isaac stayed silent for the remainder of the story. Nothing else was mentioned of Isaac. To me, the silence of Isaac proves that he too presented himself as a living and holy sacrifice. Abraham was able to reproduce his faith in Isaac. Pretty incredible. So how do we prove the will of God in our lives? One of the most common questions that we hear, or maybe you have asked of yourself, is, what's the will of God for my life? Right? Very common question. But we need to answer this question with a renewed mind. We cannot focus on this answer being in the construct of earthly thoughts. Home, family, job, material things. No. Very simply, the will of God in your life. As Pastor Sean had a sermon titled months ago, "You Must Sin No More." To continually be sanctified and conformed to his Son through the Holy Spirit, that's the will for your life. So right now, are you proving the will of God in your life? And I like to think of it this way. Are you creating space between a decrease in sin and an increase in holiness? That which is good and acceptable and perfect. The gift of grace gives us the opportunity to live the rest of our lives as a presentation to God, where we sacrifice our whole self and worship him, and he will deem it good, acceptable, and perfect. So how do we do that? Let me show you two more verses from the Apostle Paul in Romans. And I don't think this is an accident, but in the very beginning of Romans, chapter 1, verse 5, it reads, "Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake." Now let me take you to the very end of Romans, chapter 16, verse 26. "But now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith." I don't believe that was a coincidence that Paul bookends his letter with obedience. Some of you listening may say, "Kyle, I'm in a season of habitual sin. I'm struggling and I can't seem to get over my sin. What should I do?" And I believe several things must occur. You need to be in the Word and you need to pray relentlessly. Who around you do you have to engage as brothers in Christ? Men that you have access to on a frequent basis, that you can be vulnerable with, that you can pray with, and they can come alongside you and help you. If you don't have anybody like that, we need to change that now.
Amen.
These two verses are too important to waste time and delay your sanctification. So now the rest of chapter 12 and onward through 16 tells us how to live the Christian life and what it should look like. And I believe that Paul has made our calling clear. We are to offer our bodies a living and holy sacrifice by continually surrendering to the Lordship of Christ and obeying his word. It's the obedience of faith that our worship will be a soothing, sweet aroma to Yahweh. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. It is absolutely humbling. We all struggle with living a holy and sacrificial life perfectly. And we ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would help us to remove sin from our life, to unite as brothers in Christ, and live for you for the rest of our days. That our thinking, our being, our doing, our proclaiming would be all for your glory, Lord, and that you would do a work in us and conform us to your Son. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hey, Mike, Sean Gordon wants to make an announcement.
Yeah, some of y'all know Aaron Pastor.
A little bit louder, Sean.